Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
The end of our service. We are having our homecoming Sunday next week. I know we have a lot of people who've been working very hard to get ready for it. One of the things we're going to do is have a potluck lunch. And we want to encourage everyone, obviously, to stay for that. Bring food, enough for yourself and some guests. But if you could, if you would, on your attendance card, just write down if you and your family will plan to be there. We want to help get a count, maybe at least a preliminary number. And so if you could just put that on your attendance card, that would be helpful. This month, we've been using Mark chapter 10 and verse 27 as a verse to remind us of the fact that God is the one who is all-powerful and who is able. If you would, let's say this together. With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. What a powerful reminder. I hope that's something that we can take with us and continue to remember. I think every year you have a tremendous amount of viewers who tune in for the college football NCAA championship game. In fact, the ratings for that are probably incredible every year. But one of the biggest, if not the most widely watched and talked about college football championship was a few years ago now, when USC played Texas in the championship. It was an incredible game. Texas was the underdog, and you had a lot of well-known college players that were playing, and it was a back and forth and a very exciting game. And one thing that stood out to me about this game specifically is that there was a picture that you see here, and the resolution isn't that great. I apologize for that, but it's a picture of Texas making a big and exciting play. And the interesting thing about this picture was it reminds us that we have to watch very carefully what we're cheering for. Because if you look at this next slide, you can see a USC cheerleader celebrating, but she doesn't realize that the other team is the one who has made this big play. Now, I'm not picking on her or other cheerleaders. It's hard to see when you're right there on ground level and figure out what's happening. But this picture really painted a vivid portrayal of what can happen when we're cheering loudly, but we're cheering for the wrong thing. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I've been in a game where I started clapping because I was sure the call was going one way and it went another way. When we look at God's guide to our relationships, we're reminded of the fact that we live in a world that often cheers for the wrong things. We live in a world that often applauds things that we really shouldn't be applauding, that we really shouldn't be looking for. And what we're going to see this morning is really very simple but very profound, especially when God's wisdom has to deal with our relationships with each other. When God's guidebook to our relationships shows us what really matters. And so as we reflect on this, we're going to be looking specifically about what Proverbs teaches us about marriage relationships. I realize that for some of you, you might hear that and automatically be tempted to tune out and think, this really doesn't apply to me, that I'm not married, or maybe for you marriage is a painful subject for a variety of very real and very difficult reasons. But I think all of us can look at the wisdom in Proverbs and see how this applies to every aspect of our relationships with other people. We live in a world that likes to celebrate certain things. Our world celebrates individual happiness. And so the culture might cheer on decisions that are made by a spouse without consulting with the other or thinking about the other spouse. I'm just going to do what makes me happy and not be concerned with what my spouse might think. The world might cheer that. But what does God say? We live in a world that likes to focus on the outward appearance. And so our culture might cheer on this focus of, it's only about how I look and it's only about how we appear to others. But what does God say? We live in a world that seems to really prize who can come up with the wittiest insult or the quickest comeback or the most cutting remark. And so it might be tempting to cheer on the kind of language or conversation that would cut down a spouse. But what does God say? And so as we think about the power that's in these Proverbs, I want us to reflect on what we see. We just read out of Proverbs 6. and we see in these first few chapters of Proverbs, and that is these teachings are to be with us always. Don't forget what your parents told you, the Proverbs 6 will tell us. Don't forget this wisdom. Take it with you. Use it and apply it. And so I want us to think about how we use it and apply it when we look at our own lives and our own marriages. The first is this. Proverbs tells us very simply that morality matters. Not just any sort of morality, but what God has to say about the way we live our lives and the way our morals are formed, that matters. In fact, there are several times in Scripture and even in the wisdom literature where we're reminded it matters who we spend time with. It matters who we're investing our time with. In fact, a great predictor of the kind of attitude I'm going to have in the future and the kind of person I'm going to be in the future is to look at who I'm surrounding myself with right now. What influences am I allowing to guide my life right now? That's a pretty good predictor of where I'm going to end up. And so nowhere is this more true than in the relationship of marriage, than in choosing who we're going to spend our lives with, who we're going to be married to. And so you have this focus that it matters on morals. That means we look past the physical and we see that there's something that's more significant. It doesn't mean that the physical appearance doesn't matter. It simply means we have to understand it in context of the spiritual nature, the spiritual part of an individual. And we see that in some of these Proverbs. Now, some of these are almost humorous, the way they're depicted. And a lot of the Proverbs are pictured as husbands looking at wives, but you could very easily flip this around. These are principles that could apply either way. And so I don't want any of you to think I'm picking on wives as we look at these Proverbs. It could apply just as equally to husbands. But the vantage point here you have in Proverbs are parents that are training a son and that are saying, especially at the beginning, my son, remember this. And so that's the perspective you're going to have. But it could go either way. For instance, Proverbs 11 and verse 22 says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a woman without discretion. Now, that's a pretty interesting proverb, isn't it? But there really is a point to be made. It doesn't matter if you're thinking husband or wife. It doesn't matter how attractive that spouse might be, how good looking they might be. If there's not wisdom and there's not discretion there, it doesn't make that much of a difference. And this idea is humorous to us, thinking about a gold ring, something valuable that's in a pig's snout, something that you wouldn't consider that same level of value. Here's something that shows us, if I'm looking at the outward appearance, but there's not wisdom and discretion, and there's not something inside that's driving the person to make good decisions and good choices, well, that's just like the kind of contrast between this gold ring and a pig. I mean, it's something that should stick out to us, and we've probably seen that before. We know what can happen when we focus only on the appearance. So our morality matters. It matters what kinds of morals we have. In fact, we see this even if you look through the Old Testament. When Abraham and Lot part company, and Abraham gives Lot the ability to choose where he wants to camp and where he wants to set up his family, he chooses something that looks good. He chooses a location that physically is ideal, but spiritually it's not, because it's near Sodom and Gomorrah. And before long, Lot and his family are drawn in to what's happening there. And only because of God's mercy are they able to escape before it's destroyed. Or we flip through the pages of Judges, and we think about Samson. And usually we picture Samson immediately thinking about his great strength and his long hair. But we might not notice that several times in the life of Samson, he follows what his eyes see and look good. In fact, Samson, who was supposed to be born to help deliver the Israelites out of the hands of the Philistines, chooses someone to marry who is a Philistine, and he tells his father twice, she looks good to me. This looks good to me. I've decided with my eyes this is what I want to do. And then we find out later on as we read that it's Delilah, one who he's in love with, who is able to coax out of him the secret of his strength, and he compromises his faith. Our morality, what's on the inside, truly matters. In fact, it's interesting to me to see that when the term abomination is used in Proverbs, notice what it's connected to. The term abomination, it's hard to imagine anything that's more powerful and more of a challenging and negative word. And it's attached to lying, and it's attached to those who are proud of heart. Again, looking beyond the physical, the spiritual there is what's an abomination before the Lord. This should make a difference in the way we make decisions. For those of you who aren't married, who are looking towards that area of your life, this is just a reminder that it matters what's on the inside. I can remember one of my professors in college, Billy Smith, who's spoken here several times, told a story of a chapel that has sort of become legendary. But he did a chapel session at Fried Hardeman one day on what you look for in someone that you marry. And obviously, college is a time where people are thinking about that, especially at a Christian university. They often have the reputation of that's what they're focused on. And he just laid out very plainly what Scripture has to say and also just some wise advice. And I remember he told us there were three couples that he knew of that were very serious and planning to be married that broke up as a result of this chapel. And he sort of took him aback for a second. But the thought that he had and that I share is that the best time for us to make those decisions are before we enter into that relationship. It's important to think carefully about this. And for those of us who are married, it's important that we're cultivating the inside and not just focusing on the outward appearance. That who I am spiritually is what matters. That who I am spiritually is the best thing I can offer my spouse and my family. So that matters. But then along with that, we see very simply that faithfulness matters. It doesn't just matter that I'm focusing on myself spiritually. That's important. But I also need to be focusing on my faithfulness, both to God and to my spouse. Over and over again, we're reminded of the importance of dedication. We live in a culture that tells us we need to be faithful to our own wants and desires, but Scripture tells us we're faithful to our spouse. And those are two very different messages. We need to make sure we're not cheering for the wrong thing, that we're focused on where God wants us to focus. And we see that in a couple of ways, but one of those is in Proverbs chapter 5. When you're getting a description here, beginning in chapter 5, a warning against adultery. When you have this advice, and really more than that, sort of a charge almost from a parent that says, "Be attentive to my wisdom," in verse 1. And he paints the picture of what happens when someone would choose adultery. And then he says this in verse 15, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets." He goes on to talk about the kind of faithfulness between a husband and wife, even using some of the language we see in Song of Solomon, describing the love between a husband and wife in a very beautiful and a tender way. It's a reminder of what we see in Genesis chapter 2. When you have this description in which a man and woman leave their father and mother and cling to each other. And this marriage is instituted there in Genesis chapter 2. We see this faithfulness idea over and over again. The reason it's important to understand faithfulness is because of what we read next in Proverbs. For example, in Proverbs chapter 6, notice the warning that's given here. In chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. This is a question that's asked. "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" There's a powerful lesson that's here in Proverbs, which isn't just saying we need to understand that faithfulness is good and that adultery is bad. That's important. But there's also an additional warning that says you need to be careful that you don't play with fire, that you don't toy with temptation. A few years ago, Howard Hendricks, who was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, was troubled by the fact that he and some other professors noticed a lot of young men who went through that program and trained to be ministers graduated, and they heard about unfaithfulness. They heard about cases of adultery. And so they went through all of those they could think of and met with each one and sort of did a follow-up, almost like a survey, for lack of a better word, to try to figure out what they could do differently in their training to keep individuals from making these decisions. And there were several interesting things that arose out of that survey, but the one that caught my attention was the only thing that 100%, and I believe they surveyed something like 260 individuals, 100% of those surveyed who had been unfaithful and it had caused difficulties and challenges, as you can imagine, 100% said they believed that it would never happen to them. That was what 100% of them thought. And it's a reminder, I think, to all of us that it doesn't matter what the temptation is. If I look at that temptation and have so much confidence in myself and in my own abilities that I say, you know, there's really no way I could ever fall to that. There's really no way I would ever struggle with that. Fill in the blank of whatever temptation you want to choose. As soon as I say that'll never happen to me, I'm setting myself up with a prideful attitude that Satan could prey on. I need to be very careful in my life to guard myself from temptation. And this imagery, I think, of playing with fire is so powerful. As I thought about how we could best illustrate this, this may be sort of an odd illustration, but it's something that came to my mind. You need to know that when I was in junior high, I apparently didn't have a lot going on in my life, so I decided to invest in learning a life skill, which, as you can imagine, was juggling. I bought a book on juggling, taught myself how to juggle. That's something we've been here almost 5 years. I feel comfortable enough to share that with you now. So I can tell you that that's something I kind of learned how to do. When I was in college, I was in a play, and our director found out that I knew how to juggle. I don't think I was bragging about it, but maybe I was. And he found out I knew how to juggle, and he had an idea for my character that I would actually juggle fire. And I found online a picture that is a little bit like what we ordered. These are juggling balls that have a way in which you can hold the outside, but there's a wick in the middle. And the ones we had, you had to put some lighter fluid in there, and there's a little igniter, and you could get that going. The next picture shows you what it's sort of like when it's on fire. And so he bought those, and the training regimen for using these was to hand them to me and to send me out to the parking lot with one of my friends and say, figure those out and come back in, and we'll practice with them. I said, okay. And so we went outside and we figured out how to light them up, and we thought that was kind of neat, you know. And then I first started juggling all three of these, and they were all lit, and I started going, and I thought for a second, this is really cool. And then I had another thought, which is, how am I going to stop? Because as long as they're in the air and you're just touching for a little bit, that's not that bad. And the picture here is someone who's sort of cupping it at the bottom, and you can see the flame isn't really touching. But when they're sort of flying through the air and I'm trying to figure out, what am I going to do? Because if I catch all these, I'm probably going to burn myself. I had started using them without ever thinking, maybe I need to practice how to get the flame out before I get them all up in the air. And so I'm trying to think, should I let them hit the ground? Should I, you know, what should I do? And eventually, I had to catch them all and then kind of scare the person with me, sort of throwing them over there, saying, help me get these out, you know, and we should have figured out how to get those out. But that imagery of playing with fire, I think, is a powerful one. Because it seems to me that no matter what the temptation is, we're often tempted to think, if I can keep juggling this, if I can just keep going, if I can keep things in the air, and if I can just keep this over here and make sure this person doesn't know this, and if I can just do this without anybody seeing, and if I can just keep it all in the air and keep everything going, everything's going to be fine. But there will come a moment where things will crash down on us. And the Proverbs remind us, we can't play with fire without getting burned. It doesn't matter how secret I think I'm keeping my sin. It doesn't matter how smart I think that I am or how good I think that I am at keeping different parts of my life compartmentalized. There'll be a time when the consequences come. And it's serious. It's one of those things we need to understand. And so we guard ourselves against that. And as we think about the importance of guarding ourselves and in focusing on our spouse whom we value, let me just share with you a few other Proverbs. Proverbs 21 in verse 9 gives us just a brief indication, a brief glimpse into the idea of living with a spouse who builds you up. And then in Proverbs 21 in verse 9, the idea of living with the spouse who isn't building you up. Just like we're faithful in guarding ourselves, we also need to be faithful in sharing words of comfort and words of support. But then you get to Proverbs like this one, Proverbs 21 and verse 9, where it says, "It's better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife." And again, I'm telling you, we can substitute both husband and wife there. So I don't want anyone to get upset, because it's better to live in a difficult situation than with someone who is cutting you down with words, who is making things difficult for you. And in fact, we see that in Proverbs 12 and verse 4, when you have the description of the beauty in a marriage relationship, we have this phrase, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness," or you even might think of a cancer, a disease in his bones. The idea here is that a spouse is someone who can build up the other in such an incredible way, can be the crown of a husband or a wife. But if the opposite is true, there can be a rottenness or a sickness that is so difficult to overcome. See, I can play with fire when I'm entertaining temptation. I can also play with fire when I use words in ways that hurt others. Not just in everyday relationships, but it's also true in marriage relationships. I found it interesting that John Gottman, who has done a lot of research and has studied a lot of different relationships in marriage, has what he describes the four horsemen of the apocalypse when it comes to a failing marriage relationship. And those four he describes are criticism, defensiveness, contempt, and stonewalling. The idea of avoiding discussing a difficult issue. All four of these are reminders that how we use our words can have a tremendously negative impact on relationship. Our words are important. I can play with fire by entertaining temptation, but I can also play with fire by entertaining negative thoughts and negative words that hurt. And yet, the opposite principle is true. Just like James would tell us, we can use our tongue to start a great fire and a lot of destruction, we can use our words to start something that's positive and to build others up. And so we understand that faithfulness matters. And even when we see passages like Paul would write in the New Testament that tell us to focus on the things that will build others up, to focus on this idea of whatever is true, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, to think on these things. And even Paul's instructions when he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's describing this idea of how we live in our new life and the things that we say, that we're kind to one another. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, that we're tenderhearted, that we're forgiving one another. Just a few verses earlier in 29, when he'd say, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So Paul is telling the church at Ephesus, when it comes to relating with each other, that some of the things that are important continue to be important in our marriage relationship. That it's not just we're thinking about forgiving other Christians that hurt us, that we forgive those who hurt us when we're thinking about our marriage relationship. And only thinking about the things that can build others up is important when we think about our spouses. I know that there are times in which it can be challenging for us to remember sometimes even the important things. And for whatever reason, we're tempted maybe to show less love and affection towards those who are close to us than those who aren't, because we almost tend to take those relationships for granted. But Paul's reminding us to show that kind of appreciation, to build up our spouses in what we say. If there's something you appreciate about your spouse, I would encourage you to share that this week. Start building up. And let's make sure we're on guard against the temptation to play with fire. No matter how spiritually strong we might think we are, no matter how able we might think we are, eventually, if I toy around enough with temptation, I'm going to get burned. And so setting up guardrails and safeguards in my life is important. That means I'll have to make different decisions when it comes to where I go and what I do and who I spend time with. I'm going to make certain decisions to keep myself out of situations. Not because I'm afraid I'm going to give into temptation, but because I don't even want there to be the presence of that temptation. Because I'm going to do the best job I can to avoid toying with anything that could be hurtful, that could avoid playing with fire. It's true for every temptation that Satan will throw our way. And so when we look at Proverbs, we know these aren't just principles for our relationships with spouses. They're principles for our relationships with our entire lives. Morality and faithfulness matter in every aspect of life. But there's specifically a great deal of wisdom on how husbands and wives can cultivate a relationship that glorifies God. We need to ask ourselves this morning, what do we cheer for? What are we rooting for? What are we holding up and saying, this is good, let's do more of this, let's go after this, let's set this as our standard? And what are we looking for? What criteria do we have in our lives to say this is good and this is bad? Is it the criteria that God has? And ultimately, we need to ask the question, who do we live for? Who am I living for? Whose standards am I living by? This morning, if you want to begin living for God, you can. If you want to begin that life that serves Him and that seeks to live by His wisdom, He's a God who loved us enough to give us His Word. And His Word tells us that He sent His Son. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you can turn your life around, put Christ on in baptism, and you can begin living for God. It may be that you have been living for Him, but you need to come back. That there's an issue in your life, there's a hurt, there's a difficulty where you just need prayers and encouragement from brothers and sisters in Christ. That encouragement and those prayers are waiting this morning. If you need those and if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we worship.